Well, Ethan, I think we put dead batteries in the remote, although it came out of a package that said it was alive, so I have no remote control, or I have no ability to control things remotely. While he's doing that, I'll just say that it's good to be back and speaking on behalf of Wilma. She certainly appreciated the prayers that you all were offering during this time of sadness. Most of you observed that this all happened rather quickly with the COVID, and it would seem to us that much of it was the fact that David was on a pacemaker, and because of COVID, they were not able to, or they postponed replacing the pacemaker when it was needing to be replaced, and that just weakened him. And then with the COVID, there was an attack upon his various organs. His kidneys began to fail. His lungs were giving him a great deal of problems, and he did not want to be on a ventilator the rest of his life. He had served the Lord for decades and died in hope of the resurrection. And while it was a heart-wrenching decision, it was a decision that she and the children were confident that that's what David wanted. And so that's why it seems probably like a relatively short period of time. He just failed very, very quickly. So again, she appreciates your prayers. We're glad to have her with us for the next few weeks. Connie hadn't finished cleaning the driveway, so Wilma will be able to take care of that for me. So I'm just delighted she's here. We began a little series of two lessons 2 weeks ago with regard to the question of love, and therefore the reason for the reading this morning. It's the same reading that we had 2 weeks ago. Some of our passages will be coming from that particular passage as we kind of examine it. If you recall, if you were here, you'll recall that we went through a number of things that were actually part of the concept of scriptural love. The fact that it is something planned, it is throughout our lives, it is something that's fruitful and reassuring. It has to be sincere, and it has to be obedient, and we're going to touch on that a little more later in the lesson. But I think what is also important for us is to look at the nature of love in relation to the nature of God. And we simply go with the reading there in the first verse in 1 John, the fourth chapter, and remember what he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." That's the nature of love. It's God. And not only is the nature of love God, but also love is within the authorship of God. The authority of God is found in love. Now, we're going to go to a different passage, though we could have picked it up in a couple of verses in the reading that we just had. But I want to go over to 2 John and look at a couple of verses there, beginning at verse 6. "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." That probably seems like a very odd idea to us, but what we have to remember is that as the story of Jesus developed and was spread, there are a lot of people that had so many different perceptions of what Messiah was going to be like, that they missed some of the intricacies and some of the fundamentals of what Jesus was all about. And so he describes those particular individuals as deceivers. This, he goes on to say, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Quick aside. How many of our religious friends today warn us about the coming of Antichrist? The Antichrist was in the first century. And the Antichrist appears again and again throughout human history. Antichrist is not an individual, but rather individuals who walk in opposition to God, in opposition to Christ, while at the same time claiming to be of God and a follower of Christ. Look to yourselves, he goes on to say, that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive the full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. The reason is the authorship that's found in God in relation to understanding what love is all about. Now, he backs this up with some real commitment. You and I are called upon to have commitment to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're to have a commitment to one another. But consider the commitment that God showed forth as a passage we're so familiar with in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That, my friends, is commitment. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There can be no greater emphasis of commitment. We're going to read Romans the 5th chapter and come back to it during our preparation for the Lord's Supper. But note again that sense of commitment in Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those two passages and many more, including the passage that Ethan read for us, emphasizes that commitment. So as we're looking at this idea of love, we understand God is all throughout every aspect of love that he calls upon us to have. So much so that we can say that includes the relationship we have with one another. It is to be grounded and steeped in love. And how we relate to God is to be grounded and steeped in that love as he has loved us. And so we receive, of course, that sense of the foundations of love. I want to look at some things that are keys to being successful in having that loving attitude, that love that God asked of us. One of the keys is to know God. And that is not a simple thing. That's not a, well, that's obvious thing. Because in knowing God, we are talking about having an intellectual awareness of God. And because of that intellectual awareness of God, we have one of the main keys that are going to make us successful in having godly love. Both for Him, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and frankly, just as important, for one another. The psalmist said in Psalm 56 and verse 9, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Now sometimes we'll look at many of the psalms that David wrote and other psalmists that present for us the sense of God's direct communication with David, and therefore we might be tempted to discount its true value for us today. We might tend to think at times, well, that's just a historical relation God had toward David. And while I grant you that there are aspects of that relationship that God had toward David that we don't have, primarily a very real communicating with God. Nonetheless, we find it to be something that's applicable for us. God is for me. God loves me and He doesn't want me to fail. God doesn't want me to yield to temptation. God doesn't want me to see hardships that want to crush me. That doesn't mean He's going to take them away. Because God understands many times more than I that those things that might seem to be crushing at times are in fact going to end up making me stronger if I allow my love for God to supersede the difficulty of that which seems to be crushing me. In 1 John the 2nd chapter verse 4, he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that's the flip side of what we read a lot 2 weeks ago, as we came to understand that God also looks at it this way. If you're not keeping my commandments, knock it off with the attitude that you love me. Just stop it. You may fool the people around you, but you're not fooling me. If you're not going to keep my commandments, I think he's saying, I don't want to hear you say you love me. Interestingly enough, that's the same way we feel about our relationships with our spouse, our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, anybody around us. We don't want to hear somebody say, oh, I love you, while they go out and say things against me and undercut me. Oh, I love you, while they try to maybe even do physical harm. Oh, I love you. No, stop saying it if you're not going to show it. So this concept of love comes down from God, and as applicable it is as it is to God, it's just as applicable for you and I. Another key is the idea of the experience of God. Open your Bibles to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, if you would please. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, and our members already know that the text that's on the screen is almost always from the New King James, and the reading this morning in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, is going to be from the New King James, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His mercy, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the breadth and the depth and the height, that you may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church, by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. With that then, we have the comprehension, the understanding of how we indeed are going to experience God. There are people that think experiencing God requires some emotional thing that takes place that just gives us goosebumps or makes the hair on the back of our heads or neck stand up. Those kinds of things can happen. And I don't think they need to be mocked, made fun of, or denigrated in any way. There can be emotional times when we experience that love of God and it presents for us a physical reaction. But this passage is reminding us that it runs deeper than that. And the reason I say deeper than that is that a lot of things can bring about an emotional, physical response that are rather insignificant, that are rather superficial. But the love of God brings about an experience at times on an emotional level, but at other times on that deeper sense of our relationship to Him. The psalmist says there in Psalms, the 106th, in the 106th Psalm, the first couple of verses, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. You know what that passage is telling me? That passage is telling me that there's nothing wrong with me having an appreciation and a strengthening and a deepening of my love because of the things I've seen that God has done for me. It isn't that I'm only going to love God based upon those things. But when those things occur, the psalmist is pointing out, and I think it's applicable for you and I, we have a right to respond with an even greater, richer, deeper love that includes the intellectual aspects of knowing God and experiencing God through the Word. Sometimes we're so afraid of our charismatic friends that have nothing but emotional experiences that they think are about God, and all of those things are wrapped up in those emotions to where they justify themselves in ignoring the commands of God. Because they do that doesn't give us the right, or let me put it this way, we should not be ashamed of the times that we are enriched by emotional responses to the love of God. We live in and of God. That's one of the keys. Being willing to live in God. Being willing to meditate in God. Being able to have that sense of a relationship that goes throughout every aspect of our lives. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, 13 to 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. I've never done this. Maybe Barry, Benny or others have. Maybe Barry. I've never actually done a word search of how many times in the Scriptures there's an expression about keep His commandments. I'm pretty confident it's a number of times. I would suspect it's even double digit. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This just reiterates the fact that God expects us to proclaim that love, to have that love, to feel that love, and show that love in obedience. Paul told the Philippians in the first chapter in verse 21, and I think this really shows you the idea of living it. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Maybe the older you get, the more you have an appreciation for that. But I suspect when I was in my 20s or 30s, even in my 40s, maybe even my 50s, I thought For to me, to live is Christ. Let's just stop right there, Paul. Let me just live Christ in my life, because I've got a lot ahead of me that I want to accomplish, I want to do. But I think it's good, even in our teen years, 20s, 40s, whatever, we need to have that mindset. Not that we want to die right now, but that we live with an attitude, because of our love for God, we live with the attitude that death is a gain for us. Not based upon the righteous life we have lived, but based on the love of God and our relationship to Him. That takes a lot of faith. And it would be interesting, and I would not want God to do this for us, it would be interesting if God popped a percentage over the top of our heads right now that everybody could see, and that we would be able to be aware of also, to know exactly how much of our overall thinking about life is wrapped up in the sense that to die is gain. But wait, I wanted to finish this degree. I wanted to get this job. I wanted to marry this person. I wanted to marry some person. I wanted to do this and that in life. I wanted to accumulate a degree of wealth just as a good steward of the blessings you give me, God. The idea of death being something to be gained, let's put that off for those old people in their 50s, those old people in their 60s, those old people. What percentage would be above your head, do you suppose, as you have the attitude that says to die is gain? Now, I am by no means suggesting that we should all walk around with the morbid attitude, I wish I was dead. I wish I'd die sooner than later. Just have the attitude that Paul had. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in doing so, I think we would see the success that's presented for us in that idea of knowing God, experiencing God, and to live in and of God. I think when we do the things that we talked about 2 weeks ago, and we do the things that we've talked about today, I would hope that we have a more comprehensive attitude about what love is and what it's to bring within our lives. And that you'll make it something that maybe is revisited as you go forth today and throughout the days ahead, no matter what your age might be, that you'll look for and have a deeper appreciation and understanding about love. I appreciate your attention this morning. We are going to, as is our custom, offer an invitation. Remember what John said in 1 John, the first chapter, the 7th verse? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There are some in the audience this morning who are not in the light. You need to come to the light this morning. You need to put on Christ in baptism, because you know you're in darkness. You want to get out of darkness. You want the hope of eternal life. The only way you can have it is by faith and dying to the end of death is because you have decided to turn away from Satan. Confessing to do something. If you've not yet done that and understand the importance and desire to, we invite you to have a seat at the table.